Our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We are glad to have Jeremy Walker and his family with us, Jeremy's wife Alyssa, and then three giggly little British children, right? Caleb, William, and Karis, who have been led on expeditions through Mississippi woods, and have gotten their marks of glory, mosquito bites, so they're very excited about those. Seen some poisonous snakes, caught a catfish, two catfish and one bass. So we're inducting them into the the Duck Dynasty lifestyle. So Jeremy is a pastor at Maiden Bower Baptist Church in Crawley, England. That's south of London. All right, and Jeremy is also an author. He's written two books that we have used frequently in the church with young believers, Alive in Christ, and then with ministerial students, Portrait of Paul. And Jeremy also contributed to the most recent Behold Your God study, The Weight of Majesty. So it's really good to have Jeremy and his family with us this week. Let's turn our hearts, we'll seek the Lord, and after our prayer, Jeremy will come and speak to us. O God, our Heavenly Father, and our everlasting King, we come to you this morning, God, not because we are a particularly spiritual people, not because we're so strong and good, but because we are so needy, so weak. We don't need a helper, we need a savior. We don't need an advisor, we need a king, a priest, a prophet. And you've opened our eyes, God, to see the truth about ourselves. And every believer here this morning can say happily that they have become the captives of Jesus Christ. We worship you this morning, eternal God, as the incomparable and incomprehensible being. You are the only one that cannot be fully figured out. No theologian, no godly man or woman, no child, and no angel in heaven has ever gotten their mind around all that you are. You only know the limitlessness of your perfections. You are altogether different and solitary. But we come to you this morning, God, because you have stooped down to show us who you are. You have shown us yourself in creation. You've shown us yourself in the rule over all things for good. And you have shown us yourself in this amazing work of salvation. God, never, never would we have thought that the clearest display of a holy God would be in the rescue of those who were born and lived as his enemies. We see your perfections, your righteousness and justice linked with mercy and an inexplicable love at the cross. And God, we see even in the believer, as they look in a spiritual mirror, they are amazed to see that they themselves have become some small reflection of the perfections of God as you work within us a new birth, a transformed character. God, apart from these things, how would we know you? We come up to the edge of a great continent. We hear the whisper of a little conversation. You are robed in an unapproachable light. And even when we have studied the scriptures all of our life, at the end of it all, we'd have to say, more has been hidden than has been revealed. But though our minds cannot fully comprehend God's, our hearts can bow. We can love. We can trust by your grace. So we pray that this morning, as your word is preached, that this would be one part of that great gathering up of all the energy of our soul, and our mind, our hearts would be united to know you as you really are, not as we imagined you. And as we see you revealed in Scripture, you would help us to bow our knee and to love you. God, we pray this not only for us here, but every gathering of believers across this tiny world, in places down the street, or in places across this earth where it's not safe to name the name of Christ openly. And Father, we think especially of those, even in this little fellowship, who are isolated by constant physical illness. They're not able to be here. And surely the enemy whispers to them and tells them that they're forgotten and even you forget them. So for those that can't be here, God, we pray that you would be a very real and near help, and that their hearts might rise above the physical pain, and they might meet with you and find even today to be a trysting place, a meeting place between their soul and Christ. For those who are blind and they think they see everything so clearly, cold and they think that they're passionate, lame and they think they're running well, do what you've done so many times. In pity, in compassion, but with great strength, bend low and rescue them. God, we ask these things of you because you're the only hope we have. You are our salvation, and we have no plan B. If you leave us to ourselves, God, we of all people are to be pitied. But you don't, so we come. And because it's your kingdom, and your power and your glory forever and ever, ages without end, we lay these things before you. In your Son's name, amen. Jeremy?
It is a genuine joy to be with you. Over the course of the last few years, it's been a pleasure to get to know some of the congregation here individually, in the flesh, and others of you through social media. But it's always a particular pleasure to be in a place that you've begun to know but haven't visited. And as a congregation in Maidenbower, it's been a privilege for us to pray for the church here before. And I do bring the very warm greetings of the brothers and sisters there to you. Will you turn back with me this morning to the passage that was read a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 5. In discussion with Pastor Snyder, this was the portion of God's word which he suggested we might turn to, and specifically the 17th verse. So I'll read that, I'll pray once again briefly, and then we'll study the word of God together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray once more. Most high God and most gracious Redeemer, we bow before you this morning once again, and once again confess our utter dependence upon you. We plead with you, O God, for your Spirit's help, even in these moments, that we might not proceed according to human wisdom, in dependence on human strength, or seeking after a merely human eloquence. We ask instead, O God, that your truth would come to us with heavenly power and be a means of rich blessing to every soul in this place. We ask it, eternal God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm not sure that they still tell the same stories that children used to enjoy, but I hope that at least some of the children here, younger as well as older, and the adults, I trust you recall it, stories like that of Hans Christian Andersen's Ugly Duckling. If you don't know it, you can certainly find it. It's the story of a duckling, a bird from the egg, that when it looks into the water, sees just how ugly it is. It's not a cute little chick like some of the others. It's this big, ugly, grey thing. And yet, over time, the duckling changes, and there comes a moment when others begin to look at it with new eyes, and it finally once more looks into its reflection in the surface of the water, and the ugly duckling has become a beautiful swan. And we love those stories of transformation. And we still enjoy such stories of transformation. You may be aware of some of those reality TV shows, for example, where that they bring in someone who may be a complete mess, a complete state, and then they put them out the other side and they're completely different. Perhaps it's a dramatic weight loss program. Or perhaps they take somebody in hand and they do their hair, they do their makeup. It's a complete new outfit. And they come out the other side of that process and they look like someone entirely different. There's something that is radically and distinctively different about them. But the kind of transformations about which the world tells stories, the kind of transformations that the world delights to look at and to marvel over, pale into insignificance compared to the transformation which is at the heart of our salvation. There is something far greater, far deeper, far higher, far more precious, far more astounding that is described to us in the Word of God. And it's in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we find it in one form, that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. They're a new being. And in this room this morning, there are many such transformed men and women. Now, they may look in large measure the way they always did. In terms of their outward appearance, the difference that would be seen might be limited. But if you know them well, you will find that transformation to be undeniable. Perhaps it's a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a friend or a neighbor. And you perhaps knew them in the before as well as in the after phase of this transformation. And if you're close enough to them, you yourself would recognize that perhaps in a way that you can't even describe if you don't understand what the Bible is speaking about, that they are not what they once were, that something has changed on a profound level, that there is something that is new in them, that there is some radical shift in their existence that perhaps you cannot explain, but neither can you deny. And it is what the Bible calls this new creation, this profound change that goes beyond any mere change of garments or outfits, goes beyond a new haircut and a new makeup job, goes beyond the most radical outward transformations, the most incredible plastic surgery, a change that reaches to the very core of our existence. And it's the change of salvation. And this man who's writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, he knew it. And it never ceased to thrill him. He had experienced it for himself. And he had seen it happening again and again and again. He'd seen it in the ancient city of Corinth, where he's writing this letter, to the church that is there. He'd seen men and women and boys and girls whose lives had been wrecked by sin and seen those lives utterly changed. And when he thinks of it and when he looks at it, he does so with a sense of joyful wonder that never ceases to elevate his soul and to open his mouth in songs of praise to God. Paul can see like that because he himself, if you like, has new eyes. He himself once knew Christ only according to the flesh. As far as Paul was concerned, he was the Nazarene. He was the blasphemer. He was the despised one who had been crucified. But Paul says he doesn't look on Christ that way anymore. And neither does he look on those who are in Christ. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The first thing we can notice from this verse is the reality of the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, and Paul doesn't really even have the verb in there, he just says new creation. In Christ, new creation. It's clear and absolute language. And we need to understand the comparison that Paul is making. If you go back to chapter 4, for example, and verse 6, he's spoken of the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We heard when we were looking at that catechism question a few moments ago of the wonderful work of God in creation, how he made light to shine out of darkness, how there was nothing until God spoke and then there was something. And Paul uses the same kind of language to describe what takes place in the soul of a sinner when God speaks and God works in their existence. The apostles are never afraid, like their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, of using the clearest and most radical and stark language to describe this kind of change. It's darkness to light. It's death to life. It's misery and sorrow to joy and to blessing. They do not say, and Paul does not say, that the old has been improved. It's not just being refreshed. It's not dressing up a dead man in the clothes of the living. It's a renewal, a true and entire change and new creation in the soul. There is no greater change imaginable while you are still you at the end of it. And Paul explains it here in two different aspects. He says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Old things, he says, have passed away. We speak like that about someone who has died. We talk about them as having passed away. They are no longer here. The language is used elsewhere in Scripture of somebody who moves on. What happened to Mrs. Smith, who used to live next door? She's moved away. She's not here anymore. What happened to the guy who used to work in the corridor just over the way there? He's moved on. He doesn't work here anymore. You'll not expect to see that person again. They were once here, but they're here no longer. And Paul says that that's what happens in this new creation. That old things have passed on. They've moved away. They're no longer there. Our old perceptions have moved on. Our old prejudices have moved on. The sins to which we were once enslaved have now been lifted off. The patterns of our lives and of our behavior no longer characterize us. The old appetites have gone. The old status, the old record in the sight of God, that is no longer true of us. It is gone utterly and entirely, and it will not return. In the UK, with regard to our driving licenses, we have a points system. If you're caught speeding, the government, the local police will put points on your license. And after a time, those points expire. You send off the paper part of your license and they mark it up. You get 3 points every time you go over the speed limit and you're caught doing it. But after a while, that expires. And you can get a new license and it doesn't show any trace of that past offence. It's no longer marked in you. There's no longer any record of it. The old life has been swept away. It is no longer that which you exist in. You no longer think of yourself with reference to what you once were. I wonder if there's somebody here who longs for that kind of transformation. You become sick of what you are. You've begun to recognize something of your own spiritual ugliness. You may even be able to play the game, perform religion. But you know that in your soul, you are not what you ought to be, and now no longer what you want to be. Perhaps there are patterns of life that you're conscious of that are ugly in the eyes of God, that are damnable, that deserve the punishment of the holy God, the living and the true Lord of heaven and earth. And perhaps you've even tried to break some of those habits for yourself. Perhaps you've used various means to try and shift gear. You've done the equivalent of a new haircut and a new makeup job. You've lost a bit of the spiritual weight, as it were. You've tried on a new set of clothes. But you know that that's all cladding, and that who and what you are hasn't really changed. Sometimes we can despair of this. We desperately desire to be something other than we are. And no matter what we look for, or how we try, or what means we use, we wonder if there's any hope for the breaking of some of the the patterns of thought and speech. And sometimes even as Christians, we can be profoundly troubled by what lies behind. The ghosts of past sins that come back to haunt us. I don't know what you were before you were converted. I don't want to bring those ghosts back up unnecessarily. But there may be some things which you look back on that you were, you did, you said, and you feel the gorge rising in your throat and you're ashamed and you are grieved all over again. And Paul would have you reckon with this as he would the Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. And those old things have gone. They have been utterly carried away. You no longer need to think of yourself in those terms if these things are true of you. You no longer need to perceive yourself like that. That is no longer the person that you are. But rather, things have become new. All things have become new. There is something that is now radically different at the very root of your being. The Apostle John uses for this the language of regeneration, of being born again. It's a new life entirely. Now, Paul doesn't say here that the person who he's describing is immediately perfect, is immediately mature. It's more like the language we use of a child growing up, that they're getting stronger, that they're growing taller, that there is development, there is progress. All things have become and are becoming new. New life is flowing in and flowing on in you. It's the same kind of thing that happens when you perhaps knock on the door of your grandma's house if she's not seen you for a couple of years. My grandma, whenever we went to visit her, it's usually about once a year. We'd knock on the door and the first thing she would always say, you just knew it was going to come, "My, haven't you grown?" "Well, what's going on?" "Well, there's life there and the life is working out. And there's been development. There has been increasing maturity over time. What has become new is now being continually renewed." And Paul speaks like that again in chapter 4. At the end of the chapter in verse 16, he says, "We don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." There's this ongoing supply. The power that is at work in the believer is always at work. It is overflowing and it is ever flowing into our existence so that there is an everlasting and an advancing newness in us. Paul says that is the reality for the people that he is describing. But he also wants to emphasize, secondly, the range of the new creation. And you can hear it in his behold. He said, "Look at this. Pay attention to this. Get your eyes fixed upon these things." Paul wants you to marvel at this. He wants you to be taken up with this. He wants you to be astounded at what you see. That there are new things. But he's emphasizing the range, the extent of this newness. That all things are made new. Now, one of the old authors, Thomas Watson, a Puritan, he has an illustration here. He's got one of those lovely Puritan points of contrast. He says, "These are not new faculties, but new qualities." What he means is that it's the same person, but they are wholly renewed. You're going to look on them outwardly, and in some respects, you're going to say, "That's the same person that I knew yesterday, or an hour ago, or a year ago." But they are also new. He says it's like restoring an old instrument. He talks about a lute. We'd probably talk about a guitar or something like that, or an old violin. And he says, you take the instrument and it's been broken and it's been battered and it's all out of tune. And you take it in hand and you restore it, you rework it, you remake it, and then you tune up the strings. And now when you play it, you get an entirely new sound. Watson says, it's a beautiful phrase, the tune is mended. And Paul's talking about the life of men and women made in the image of God but broken by sin. And he says, the tune is mended. Everything in you is new. You have a new status. Once you were an outcast, once you were afar off from God, once you were a rebel, once you were under the wrath of God on account of your sin. But now all things are new. That means you've been brought near to God. The outcast and the stranger has been adopted into the family of God. The condemnation that was upon us has been swept away. The Christian really can sing, no condemnation now I dread. It's gone, and it's gone for good. And now I stand in the eyes of God, justified, that is, declared righteous in the sight of God. God looks on me. And he sees the newness of this glorious creation. I have new desires. There are things that I used to love, but now I hate them. There were things that I used to hate, but now I love them. I used to hate being in church. Sometimes children have been brought up hearing the word of God being preached. And yet some of you perhaps here this morning say, why am I here? Why do I have to come? Your parents can get you here, but they have to kind of shoehorn you out of the door. And you come and you're dragging your feet. And perhaps you say, I really don't want to be. I know what I'm going to hear again. It's going to be the same old, same old. In the new creation, where else would you rather be? You used to hate it, but now you love it. Why do I have to read my Bible? No one's going to stop me reading my Bible. New appetites for new things. You may have had this experience. It's happened to me on more than one occasion. I've said to somebody, I remember this great book. I'm sure you'd like it. Or there's a film that's really funny. And they've said to you, here's the book or here's the film. And I've looked at it again. I've begun to watch it. And I've thought, did I think this was good? You had that experience? This is dreadful. This is ugly. This is silly. This is shallow. This is rotten. What's changed in this book? This isn't the book. It is the book you remember, but not very well. What's changed is you. You're looking at it through new eyes. You've got a new set of appetites. You've got a new system by which you make these evaluations. You've got new sorrows. You used to sorrow because of your envies. You used to sorrow, perhaps, if you couldn't have your heart's desires. Selfishnesses and lusts used to bubble up from your soul, and perhaps you would resent it when you couldn't get your hands on what you wanted. You'd be angry and grieved if perhaps someone else seemed to be getting ahead of you in the rat race. But now you grieve on account of your sins. Now you grieve because people you love are not yet themselves alive in Christ Jesus. You grieve because of unholiness. And you've got corresponding new joys. You're happiest with what is most heavenly. You begin to delight in the things in which God delights. You begin to find sweetness in the things which God calls sweetness. The darkness holds no longer any attraction to you. It's the light of God that brings you great delight. You are possessed now by a peace that you never used to know. It's the peace of a conscience which is now right with God. There are new principles. The way that you think and the way that you act, the decisions that you make, you just don't make them the same way anymore. There are new lines that you walk down. There are new patterns that are developing. There are new plans that you make. The dreams of this world no longer captivate you. Perhaps the schemes that you once had, the plans and the desires that you used to make, they're now empty to you. It's no longer that you're taken up with the things of this world, but you're looking even further ahead. You live for the things which endure. You're seeking, first of all, the glory of God. There's a new energy. You're animated by the Spirit of the risen Christ. There is a new power that is at work in you. The very same power by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the power that is in your soul. So that things that used to weary you no longer. Or when you become weary, body and soul, you find that the things of which Isaiah spoke, that you've got wings like eagles, that now you run and you're not weary, and you walk and you do not become faint. There's new behavior. You don't say the things you used to say. You don't go the places that you used to go. There are good works for which you've been newly created. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about people who now walk in light. And the walk here is the characteristic pattern of a man's life or a woman's life. He says, yes, you once walked in darkness as a child of darkness, but now you walk in light as a son of God. You keep new company. Perhaps this was surprising to you. The people that you used to hang out with, the friends that you used to have, it's not that you hate them and despise them. But that new you, they can't manage that. It sticks in their craw. You've got new appetites. You don't want to be where they now are. You don't want to speak the way that you once spoke. The things that you once did together. One of the writers talks about people who think it's strange that you won't run with them in the same flood of wickedness. They're still floating down the current of this world, but you've begun to swim against the tide. And they say, you know what, you're no fun anymore. You're not much fun to be around. And they begin to edge away. It's why it's so important that the church becomes the new family of the new creature. Christ himself speaks of those who've lost family members because of the gospel. Their own kith and kin have turned away from them. But he was able to say, looking around at those who knew God and did his will, this is my family. Here are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And the new creation enters into a new relationship, not just with God, but with the people of God. He loves those who are loved by God. They are the excellent ones of the earth, says the psalmist, in whom is all my delight. There are new promises that he lays hold of. God once promised condemnation against his sin and a fearful judgment and an awful damnation because of iniquity. But there is no longer any fear of the judgment. All things have become new. There's a new expectation. All the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord, are the inheritance of God's people. And so there's a new destiny. We are no longer on that fearful, often easy downward path to the pit. We are not on our way any longer to the place where the fire eternally burns and where the worm is always gnawing and where there is the blackness of darkness forever. Now we are on a different path. At times a hard and painful one. But it leads sure and straight to the glory which is to come. And our expectation is of a humanity that will be remade after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious resurrection body, so that we shall be with him in a new heavens and a new earth, in a humanity that is made suitable to that environment. And out of that, and because of that, and underneath that, there's a new worship. The old man is a self-worshipper, an idol worshipper. Our instinct is to see ourselves as at the center of all things. We're the sun around which everything else revolves. And by nature, we cannot understand how the world is not centered upon us. You hear that selfishness in the angry cry even of an infant when it cannot get its own way. And how quickly and how easily it continues to bubble out of our souls even as we grow older in years. But the new creation is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who has turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath which is to come. And now all things are of him. All things are through him. All things are to him. There is a new king on the throne. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And we no longer see him according to the flesh. He's no longer that wretched and despised man in whom we see no beauty. But he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the revealer of God to us. And in his light, we see light. And he sits at the center. He is the golden hub of the wheel of our existence. And we see and live all things out in relation to him. Brothers and sisters, that's a short and shabby list. We're scratching the top of the first layer of the surface because newness has come. And that newness will continue to flow and it will continue to be seen so that there is no part of our existence that remains untransformed. Now, how does this happen? What is the root of the new creation? Who are these people that the apostle is describing? Who are these transformed and transforming men and women? Notice what he says. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away. And look, consider this. Newness has come. All things are being made new. Who is the one described? Anyone who is in Christ Jesus. This is the heart of gospel reality. This is, if you like, the sweetest, shortest, richest, deepest, fullest, and simplest definition of real Christianity. What is a Christian? It's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is in Christ Jesus, who has laid hold upon him by faith, who has seen their own ugliness, their own spiritual vileness, their own emptiness, and has come to him in all his beauty and glory and fullness and sufficiency as the Savior of sinners. And my friends, we have to understand that this reality is rooted in Christ and nowhere else. This and this only is true religion. It is not being in the building that makes you a Christian. It's not even being in the membership that defines you as a true believer. It's not being in a particular family that dad and mom and maybe even your grandparents or your great-grandparents, you can trace it all the way back and they've all been professing faith. It's not just because you're in the mood and you're having a religious phase in life at the moment, so you're ticking off the church box once in a while. It's not that you're in a good place right now It's not as bad as it was. You've been able to tidy up a few aspects of your life. You've straightened a few things out. You've managed to keep a few of those old habits and old patterns of life under for a little while. It's not about getting into the baptistry and getting dunked. It's not about getting in the line of the people who are walking up the aisle to dedicate themselves again and again sometimes to God. None of these things will make you new. They're all merely external things if they are divorced from the reality of being in Christ Jesus. That's where the old things pass away. He is the one in whom you can stand as a new creation before God and men. You will never find this freedom from the old, this deliverance from sin, this coming out of darkness into light and life and liberty anywhere or in anyone apart from the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the popular imagination. Not the nice guy who was around 2,000 years ago. Not the impressive teacher. Not the Jesus of film. And not the Jesus of the critics and the academics of this world who strip away his essential glory and his entire beauty. But the Christ of the Bible. The Son of God who became man, who laid down his life on the cross. The Jesus who became sin in accordance with God's intention. Made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You cannot wish yourself into this reality. You cannot work yourself into this reality. You cannot make yourself new. You must be made new. It requires a power that you do not and will not ever possess. And perhaps some of you know what it's been like to have come to the end of your own strength and capacity, and perhaps to despair of ever being able to be new. But perhaps some of you are still locked into the offers and the idols and the suggestions of this world. You say, I don't need this. I don't want this. You're still trying other things. Are you still, I don't want to insult you, but are you still, you have the phrase, like rats leaving a sinking ship. So often that's the way we approach remedies for the sin of our souls. I'll swim to another ship. Oh, this one's sinking too. You know what? I'll try that other sinking ship. Yep, it's sinking. That's right. I'll move on again. And we move around from pointless, empty, useless remedy to pointless, empty, useless remedy. And nothing works. My friend, nothing will work outside of Jesus Christ. This must be God's handiwork. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. In him, we have died to sin, and we have risen again to newness of life. If you're here this morning and you are saying, I do not want to be what I now know myself to be. If perhaps you're here this morning and you are despairing because you've tried, and you've tried really and sincerely, and you've tried all the remedies that the world offers, you've done the outward makeovers with regard to your soul, and you found that they have been wanting. They have never produced and never provided what you have come deeply to desire. Then I urge you even now to come to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you boys or girls, dad or mum, have pointed out to you your particular sins. I remember a conversation in a school in the UK dealing with a very needy family. And there was a little boy, and he was a troubled little boy. And I remember him saying, and it almost broke my heart, I can't be anything else. You reach that point. I can't change myself. I cannot be anything else. God can make you new. God can take that wretchedness and that wreckedness and that brokenness and that misery and that sinfulness and that darkness of soul. God can make it all new. Faith comes and it lays hold upon Jesus Christ. You may be here as a Christian this morning, and you know that there's some part of your life which needs to see more of this transforming newness. There are old habits that we are sometimes in danger of falling back into. There are the ruts of the old existence that the wheels of the new man sometimes seem to slip into all too easily. Will you cling to Christ and cry to Christ? You know that you are not everything that you one day will be. But now is the day to cry out to the Lord who saves. Oh God, make me new here. Make that essential newness to be known and seen in this particular part of my life. Break that habit of thought. Break that pattern of speech. Break that rut of behavior. Get me out of that way. And here, let me see the newness of the new creation. This is life, this is health, this is peace. To be in Christ the way Noah was in the ark. To be in Christ the way a branch is in the vine. To be in Christ the way a stone is in the building. To be joined to him and to know his peace, his life and his power. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of a day when God, in his mercy, would put a heart of flesh where once there was a heart of stone. If you don't know what to say, take the words of Ezekiel. Cry out to God to take that stony heart out of you, to put in place a heart of flesh, a heart that beats in time to the beat of God's drum. A heart that thrills to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. A heart that can look not just at yourself, but at other men and women, and can say with thrilled excitement, "Have you seen this? Look at this. Consider this. The old things have passed away. And you've got to check this out. Everything is new." It really does change everything. It doesn't mean that everything in this life will automatically go well for you. In fact, you may find that if you are part of the new creation, the old creation becomes a painful place to live. In this world, says Christ, you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Christian in this world will face pains and persecutions. There will be sufferings and there will be sorrows. There will be battles and there will be bruises. And there may be times when we look at where we are and what's going on, and we might want to put our heads in our hands and we say, it all seems to be falling apart. It's all going wrong. Perhaps you look at the cultural landscape. You look at what's going on in society. And you wonder what's going to happen to the church. You wonder what's going to take place in your nation over the course of the coming years. You look at the behavior that there is in the world. You think that we're in perhaps one of those dangerous seasons in the last days, characterized by distinctive forms of rebellion against God and an appetite for empty religion. You say, what's going to happen? Well, one thing that will happen is that God will continue to call a people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you are a new creation, God will continue to work, even by means of the trials and tribulations, even through the sorrows and the sufferings, even through the battles and the bruises, to go on working out that newness in you. Do you delight in such things? Can you rejoice, perhaps, even in tears? Because God has made all things new in you. That you can now look on the new creation with the eyes of a believing man or woman. And you can begin to trace the newness that is flourishing in your soul. And when you think about your present blessings, and when you look ahead to your future glories, you marvel with the apostle, and you're able to say, as one who is in Christ, the old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. If you cannot say it yet, come now to Christ. Cling fast to Christ, and you will say it even now. For his glory. Amen.
We'll close with the familiar doxology at the end of Jude, and we'll be seated for just a moment of silence before we're dismissed. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.